I guess I'm supposed to do a little advertising. On Sunday nights, we're starting something a little different. While I was gone, Chuck collected some people's subjects that they wanted to hear addressed. So we've got not what I'm picking out, but what the congregation's picking out of what they would like for me to try to talk about. So you're all invited. It's got all sorts of different subjects. Some of it you might be interested in, some of it not so much, but come anyway. It's always different, and sometimes these people get really talky, so it lasts a long time. And the other part of it is also, if you would like to have something that you're going, I don't get that, and I'd like somebody to try to explain it, write it on a piece of paper. And if you write it on a $50 bill, it will put it right to the front of that line. And I mean, right there, it'll be right. Take priority. But, you know, just write it down what you would like to hear or something, and I'll try to give it my best shot. We've been doing that on Sunday night, so you're more than welcome to come.
If I might interject a little bit, I'd like to encourage everybody to come on Sunday night, so you're covering current events and stuff that's happening in the East. Very interesting, and how it's playing out. It started way back in Bible times, and it's carrying through to the present day.
And you never thought you'd hear it from this pulpit. I commend the Pope. Did you guys know what he did?
Very interesting.
Very interesting. Come Sunday night. But do you guys know what the Pope did the other day?
Yeah.
He went to the headquarters or the big town where the mafia is, and said, they're excommunicated. That is major. What happened there is he just said, any person who's part of the mafia can no longer receive communion, baptism, or a blessed burial in this church. That's just almost like putting a target on his head. Nobody else has tried it since one of the popes back in 93, and that wasn't well received. You got to take your hat off to the guy for doing that. Most people wouldn't stand up to him. But anyway, we're going to go to the book of Numbers, if you're brave enough to go over there. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So it's the fourth book. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, and we're going to read verse 36 through 43. This is the part of the story where the 12 men went to spy on Canaan. As for the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land, and who returned and who made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And in the morning, however, they rose up early and went to the ridge of the hill country, saying, here we are, we have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. But Moses said, why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, insomuch as you have turned your back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. When the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. So don't go anywhere because we're going to read some more right after this. What we have here is the 10 men went up to spy on Canaan. Actually 12 men, 10 said it was bad, 2 said it was good, 10 said it's good, but you can't make it because there's giants in the land and all sorts of reasons. They had 2 million people standing there and they were saying, no, we can't go up there and take this little city or this. You know, and a little city back then might have only been 20,000 people. That would have been a big city. And you're sitting there going, with 2 million men, 2 million people, we can't take this. Nope, this is something we can't do. Now, before I go any farther, I do want to say that the scripture I read concerning the taking of communion this morning and this story here actually have two things that are in common. One of the stories, or one of the parts of what we're going to talk about in the Old Testament, which we haven't got to yet, is the idea of the bread. The second part is the one that's more glaring is both of them are related to the event that happened 50 days after Passover. We know it as Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, they left the Passover. We know that they slayed the lamb, put the blood on the doorway, and then the angel of death came and all the people that were firstborn died. All the animals that were firstborn died. The next day, the Egyptians was ready for them to leave, so they gave them a bunch of gold, a bunch of silver, a bunch of jewels, and a bunch of cloth. Patted them on the head, say, here's a bunch of stuff. Will you leave our country and leave us alone? We've had all these plagues. Well, enough is enough. And then they got up. They left. We know they crossed the Red Sea. They made it across on dry land. The Egyptian army got wiped out. They had a party the next day celebrating that the Egyptians got wiped out. They trek around for a while and they end up over at Mount Sinai. And there on that mountain, there is thunder and lightning and a loud voice and fire. And Moses goes up and God gives the Ten Commandments on that mountaintop at that time. So he carves it into the stone tablets. He gives it to Moses. Most of us know the story. He comes down. And now what we're picking up is after this happens, these people, God got them all ready and it was time. It was time for them to march into Kadesh Barnea. All they had to do was just march in and take the land. It was theirs. It was the promised land. We say, oh, it's the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. And we emphasize the flowing with milk and honey as though it really should be called, it's the land of full potential. It's the land that offers so much. But why it's called the promised land is because God promised them that piece of dirt. He said, it's your piece of dirt, and it happens to be flowing with milk and honey. But what made it the promised land is it was promised by God, and God doesn't lie. So there they were, ready to go into Kadesh Barnea, or at least God said, you're ready to go into Kadesh Barnea, let's march. They did not march because they listened to those 10 people. Now remember, they had been given the law. And remember, when the law is involved in anything, it is judgmental. Therefore, because they did not obey God, He brought judgment against them. 3,000 people died on that day. The 10 spies died on the day that they got the law because they didn't do what they were supposed to. They was down there partying, but not honoring in God that in that particular party. And on this one, we know that the 10 spies got struck by the plague because we just read about it. And then the people said, oh no, we should have went. And God, through Moses, is saying, don't go. There was a time slot, and it was that day. You had to go at that day, at that time. You were not to go, and because you disobeyed me, you're not going to get in there for 40 years until all the people that should have went dies, and then the younger generation will step up and do that. This hesitation is what's being punished. In chapter 15, the very next verse, right after what I just read, they got whipped. They tried to go up and God told them not to, and they got whipped and they come back, and the very next chapter starts, and I'm just going to read chapter 15 verse 18 and 20 out of it. 18 through 20. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the food of the land, you shall lift up an offering to the Lord. For of the first of your dough you shall lift up a cake as an offering, as the offering of the threshing floor, so that you shall lift it up. For the first of your dough you shall give the Lord an offering throughout your generations. And now all this is just saying, okay, when you get to the land and you harvest your crop, you harvest what's down there. Remember, they go to this land, and when they get there, they're going to be given the privilege of eating from trees that they didn't plant, harvesting crops that they never planted, drinking out of wells that they did not dig. And he says, okay, when you get there and you harvest that crop and you thresh it out and you grind some bread, you know, flour to make bread dough, that very first bread dough you make, it's holy to the Lord and it's an offering. Now, isn't that a strange thing? We just read the verses before, the recorded part where the people got whipped. They didn't do what God told them. They did not march when God told them to, and then they marched when God told them not to do it. They got whipped soundly. The 10 people died from the plagues that didn't have to die. They got whipped. And then right after that, you start reading, And this is holy unto the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and to them when you enter the land. And he starts telling them what's going to happen when they enter the land and how to make sacrifices. Why, after this horrible thing that just happened, they just got whipped, does God all at once start talking about the sacrifices they're to make? Well, remember when you're reading Scripture, it's context. The reason they got whipped is because they weren't obeying and they're under law. And if you don't do what the law says, you get in trouble, mega trouble. The reason this sacrifice always speaks of the grace of God. Sacrifice speaks of the fact that God loves you and He cares for you and it's all about you. So what He's saying through all this is, okay, you didn't make it. You didn't get in the land. You didn't go when I told you to. You tried to go when I told you not to. Now, I want you to remember this. You will make it. This people will become a nation. They will finally gel together and become a nation. The first group will not make it, first of all, because they doubted and they are under the law. They didn't work as a unit together. They didn't listen to the two spies. Those 12 spies should have got together and they should have hashed it out when they got there. But they didn't work as a unit. Therefore, the nation did not obey what I told them to do. But there is coming a day when this people will actually make it into that country. And it will be a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It is a promised thing that's going to happen to you, Israel, as a nation. You are going to end up in that land, and it's going to be a great thing. And I want you to remember all this and make flour and make it into a loaf of bread. And the loaf of bread always speaks, let's say, it speaks of the body. You have all these little grains. It's ground together, made into a loaf, and then you have this loaf of bread. And he says, make that an offering to the Lord. So it is a picture, a promise. It's a picture of hope that's being given to the children of Israel. So the uniting thing here that we're going to get now into the Lord's Supper is the Old Testament is the idea of this date, which we call Pentecost. And this year it was celebrated on June the 8th. Sunday, June the 8th was the day of Pentecost. It's 50 days after the Exodus or after the Passover, then you have the day of Pentecost, the day that God gave the law on Mount Sinai. The second thing is the bread. Jumping over, just remember what I said when I read the scriptures in Corinthians. If not, I'll have to read them again. It was about the Lord's Supper. The connection, once again, is in the New Testament time, on the very day that God gave the Moses the law, and there was thunder and fire on that mountaintop, the Church of Jesus Christ came into being on a mountaintop, Mount Zion. And there was loud rushing wind, and there was fire, and the law of God was given again. Most people don't realize that. On the day of Pentecost, something unusual happened. On the original day of Pentecost, the law of God was carved into stones and brought down and handed to the people and said, obey this or die. In the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, you had the fire come down and landed on the people. And the law of God, according to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, it said, in that time that there is a new covenant to be given, I will write the laws of God in their hearts, on their hearts. So on that day, on a mountaintop, Mount Zion, the fire came down out of heaven, landed on the people. There was the sound of the mighty rushing wind reflecting what happened on the day of Pentecost 2,000 or 3,000 years before that. And it came down and the law of God was given, but this time it was written into the hearts of people, not onto a cold stone, but into the hearts of the people. And they have better understanding. And the fire came down and the rushing wind came down and the law of God came down and the grace of God came down. And they were no longer under that law, which was mean, which smacks you down if you do something wrong. Christ paid for all that, paid for all that hardcore law, and instead He brought us complete grace. He brought us the grace of Jesus Christ because He paid for all the sins. And we're talking now about the body of Christ, which I read about. Remember when we take communion, we say, this is the blood of Christ, which is the new covenant. And then I say, and this is the body. God, Jesus took a piece of bread or took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take, eat. So we've got this bread thing going. Don't forget. This is just always interesting. When the law came down to Moses and was written on stone and brought that judgment, 3,000 people died. Over here, when the law came down on Mount Sinai, or Mount Zion, and the fire landed on the people's heads, and this mighty rushing wind, and the law was written in their hearts, it said 3,000 people were saved, were brought from death into life. 3,000 people got saved on that day. We have now before us the connection between the day of Pentecost with the giving of the law and the bread loaf. Now, how this works is, what God was doing here with this 40 years, He did bring the judgment because it was required, but at that same time, He said, you're not going to make it, but your children will. You see, those people that were getting ready to go in at Kadesh Barnea and did not, they had just been 60 days before, 70 days before. They had just been slaves. They were not a nation. They were not a unit. They were not a group. They were just a bunch of people who had a common story that one of these days their great-great-great-grandfather's God was going to come down and send him somebody and was going to take them out of that land of Egypt and they would no longer be slaves. And he was going to give them a piece of ground that he promised their great-great-great-grandfather 400 years ago. And so they were just kind of a loose group of people who knew they were related. It's like, yeah, they're cousins and cousins and cousins. Cousins and cousins way out there. Fourth and fifth generation. But they were not a cohesive unit. So whenever part of them said, no, I don't want to go. Oh, we don't want to go. Well, you can't trust everybody if everybody's going, I don't want to go. And you got these other people going, yeah, we got to go. God took that 40 years and turned those people from a loose group of people to a nation, to a body of people. Moses taught those people all sorts of things that they did not understand, their fathers did not understand, because they were slaves. Somebody else had always administered to them and directed them, and now Moses starts teaching from everything, like, this is the covenant of God, and it is central to this nation. And when we camp someplace, you three tribes are going to camp to the north. You three tribes are going to camp over here to the east. You three tribes are going to go to the west. And you three tribes are going to go to the south. And if you do the numbers on it and you draw lines and graphs according to the numbers, you'll see that the ones on that end are more, and it forms a cross, actually, with the covenant of God, the Ark of the Covenant setting right in the middle of the cross. And then the largest group is out there, that way. So it forms the cross. But he not only tells them how to camp, when to camp, he tells them and teaches them how to dig latrines. He tells them how to cook. He teaches them what to eat and what not to eat, how to judge, how to stand up right and wrong, and the laws and the judges need to be taught. And he teaches these people all this stuff, and he brings these people into a unity so that 40 years later, whenever it's time, once again, the window of opportunity opens up, that they can enter into that promised land and see the miracles of God. God had prepared it on this certain day. But when they did not go into Kadesh Barnea like they were supposed to, that time slot was closed to them. 24 hours, it was too late. It had to be right then, right there at that particular time. God gets them over here, takes them into Jericho, right then, right at that particular time. They got to walk across that river and march right up to Jericho and start marching around the walls of Jericho. It has to happen on that day. They have to march around it for so many days so that that earthquake will hit on the right time and knock those walls down. Everything is timed out precisely. But those people, over that 40-year period, had became a unit, had became a nation, had an identity. They all held together and they knew who they were. We are the children of Israel. We are the Hebrew children. Our God is Abraham's God. He is here and He is active. We march as one. We do what we're supposed to do because our God is leading us through our leaders. You see what happens over here in the New Testament is God now is doing the same thing with us. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And what He's building it on is the confession that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, I will build my church. And just like in the Old Testament, He was building a nation with common identity, common core ideals, common way of moving and thinking and marching and working together, he's been trying to teach us. The Lord's Supper, when you read it, and once again, put it in context, you're going to read right before what I read about discerning the Lord's body. What he was saying just right before that is this. It's not right when you get together and the rich people bring food and they eat it and the poor people don't have anything to eat and they're sitting over there hungry or they're eating lentil soup that's only got three beans in it and these people over here are having this luscious picnic served with servants and lambs and all this stuff. He goes, that's not right. This is the Lord's body. Any person who accepts Jesus Christ is part of the Lord's body, and you, rich and poor, are to discern the Lord's body. And if you don't take care of the Lord's body, that's why many are sick, weakly, and die among you. It's not always just about Jesus Christ's body and he's died on the cross and by his stripes we are healed. That's absolutely true and that's part of it. But the other part is he's saying, rich folks, there are people who are part of your congregation who are dying, who are poor, who are starving, and you're not doing a thing. You're not discerning the Lord's body, and you're letting these people die. You're letting these people suffer, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. Start discerning the Lord's body. Break that bread. The bread was made, remember, in the Old Testament. That first crop comes along. Pentecost is a day of celebrating the first harvest of God. And they take the individual wheat and they put it together and they grind it until it's all put together and they mush it up together. They pat it out, they cook it, and then they have a loaf of bread that's a unit made up of all these individuals. Jesus Christ comes over here and says, I am that bread of life. And now I want you to be one as I am one. Actually, if you'll read in John chapter 17. Let me flip there real quick and just read that to you. The idea is the same. He's trying to build, in the Old Testament, a nation. Here he's trying to build the church of Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, verse 19. For their sakes, Jesus is praying, I sanctify myself. He sets himself apart because we are in Christ, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of those alone, the ones that are alive right then, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us, so he's prayed for us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and I are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The same idea is going on. The grace of God has come down on the day of Pentecost. Paul takes a time later and he says, okay, he is doing a nation-building idea here. He is trying to build a group of people that they may be one. Individuals mushed together and become one loaf. It's not right that part of the group is starving and the other part's ignoring it. He's saying, get over it. You are all the body of Jesus Christ. And there's even a place, and if you'll let me read this, it says that if anyone does not provide for their own, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A person that doesn't take care of his own, the church, and particularly if he doesn't take care of his own household, he has denied the faith and he's worse, and I like the King James says it better, he's worse than an infidel. What am I trying to say? This is it. He's saying, okay, Old Testament, he built a unit of people who could conquer a ground. New Testament, Jesus Christ is trying to build a unit of people who can conquer. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, but we cannot do it if we are viewing ourselves as individuals. We have to have more than just fellowship and fellowship dinners. We have to become an integrated group of people. It's just like a team. When a team's playing, you can't just have one hot shot or two hot shots or five individuals on the basketball court all playing their own game. They've got to learn to work together as a unit, to walk together, to play to their strong points, and to cover the weak points in their team to work together so that they can conquer and take the wins, the goals, the shots, the hoops, whatever game you happen to be playing, that they can do this. This is the idea of the Old Testament was to conquer a nation. The idea here is after Pentecost, the laws are given into our hearts and we are to become a group of people, not individuals, but a group of people who can trust each other, walk together with each other, knowing that we've got each other's back and stand, because when we become that, we will conquer. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. If two or three people agree on anything, then he will hear and he will answer their prayers. It's that important, just two or three people, but they have got to become a group of people that really do care, that really have a heart for each other, that really do watch out for each other. If you want Glenwood to be a successful church, more successful than what it is, we need to become a group of people who are integrated into each other's lives. I'm not saying being nosy. I'm not saying begging off each other for food or a communist idea here. I'm saying people who really honestly care about each other in this congregation, who really have a desire and not just, I know all sorts of churches and denominations, and people come and tell me all sorts of stuff. They say, oh yeah, I went to so-and-so's church. Very friendly church. I walked through the doors, tremendous. They treated my kids great. I thought, I have found a church I really want to be in. I was in so-and-so city not too late, long after that, and I met those people, and they would not speak to me in public. Oh, they want my kids in church. They want me in church because they want the numbers. And they fall all over themselves like, yeah, we're buddies. They want me in church. Come to church. We're a friendly church. But if they will not speak to me in public, I don't want to be part of that church. If they're too good for me in public, then I'm not good enough to be part of their church, really. They're shamming it. They're scamming me. They're going for numbers. And that is not what we're to be. We're to be a people, rich or poor. We are to be a people who watch out and try to help each other and benefit each other. We are going to have to stand united in order to overcome the gates of hell. And God promises us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Today and from now on, I'm going to ask you to make a conscious effort to speak to the people that you normally do not speak to in this church. I'm not saying you're not friendly with them, but to go out of your way and speak to them, just to say hi to them. And if you see somebody that attends this church, go out of your way when you're in public to say hi to them there. Because if you really care about them here, you will care about them out there. The other day I got home and I was pulling in and I got out and I got to plug my car in. I was plugging the car in, making sure the lights come on, you know, and all this stuff. And I was walking and here comes this car. Window rolled down. This guy says, hey, Doyle, before you go, I want to talk to you. And I'm like, uh-oh. One of those guys that's built like a fire plug, you know. And I'm like, oh, what'd I do? He goes, you just drove by my house and you didn't wave at me. Of all the sins that Doyle commits, this is the one that's going to get me beat. And actually, I did see him. He was walking around the end of the trailer house and he was walking with his head down. But he wasn't looking. So I went back to in my own little world driving and I was, you know, getting ready to make the corner and all that stuff. And he jumped in his car to talk to me because he did not see me wave. And he said, Doyle, I want to apologize because you waved at me about an hour ago in Alney when we passed each other. Honestly, Doyle, I did not recognize it was you till after you had passed. And I didn't want you to think I was snubbing you. And I'm afraid you are and that you're mad at me because when you drove by, you didn't wave at me. And I'm like, dude, I saw you in Alney. He's like, you didn't recognize me, did you? And I said, no, I'm just in my own little world and I try to wave at everybody because you never know, you know. And so, but he was really upset. I've known this guy for years. You know, he's been here, he's gone, he's been here, he's back and all this stuff. And he was upset because he thought that he had offended me because I wasn't being friendly. If that's all it takes to influence somebody's life so much that they had to jump in a car and drive over to my house to say, I don't want you mad at me. It's that important that we speak to people in public. Wave at them. Speak to them. Spend some time. So I'm going to ask us again, as a church, make sure you speak to everybody you can here. And at the picnic, don't sit in the clumps of people you usually sit in. Try to sit with a clump of people you don't sit with. And try to build some relationships with each other by getting to know them, so we can be that group of non-conquerable people. It took 40 years for those people to go up there and take over that promised land, which was guaranteed to them by God. How long is it going to take the Church of Jesus Christ, and we can just talk here locally, that we become a group of people who are really cohesive together so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church? And people, if they are that influenced by somebody just waving and speaking that they're so upset, what would happen if every person in this church knew who I was talking about and waved and spoke to that person? What would they think? Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. And it's all it takes. One other story and I'll shut up. Half my family's from Missouri, Arkansas, Texas, down in that area. My dad, every time we was driving, wave. Did you know you can always tell noble people by how they wave? Noble people drive and they go. And I've had this pointed out. Noble people raise one finger usually. Clay City people go. Drive. Noble people one finger. Anyway, I got in the habit of, you know, every car goes by, you wave. Because you don't know if it's family, you know, friends. You just wave because I don't pay any attention. And this guy stopped my brother and said, "Boy, you've got a friendly brother. He's a good guy." And my brother says, "I didn't know you know him." He goes, "I don't know him, but every time he sees me, he waves." But what I'm saying, if that is that influential on people, it's important that we be that way. That is a positive influence. This is I'm probably the only person that just waves at this person and speaks to him in public so much that he was upset because one time I missed it. Be those kind of people. I'm not perfect. Be those kind of people. And I confess, dude, half the time I'm in a daze and I'm just going like this. I don't know. But be those kind of people, because people are looking for friendship and for fellowship and a place to go. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless us while we're here. Help us to become the Church of Jesus Christ. Turn Glenwood into a unity, because we know that we can conquer through Jesus Christ when we stand together and we're trusting Him as a unit. And we can promote the people's strong points, and we can cover each other's weak points, and we can get through this world and this mess and be a better place. This world become a better place because of Jesus Christ. We want to do it to bring Him honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.